And in God's providence, we come to verse 35. Vengeance is mine and retribution. That beginning of verse 35. Great text, isn't it? And we would think to ourselves immediately, well, this is going to be a positive one this morning, so we better brace ourselves. Well, I hope that we will see that it is a positive statement that God makes in this particular text. Vengeance is mine and retribution. May God in His grace help us in our understanding of this particular text. We all understand, I think, at least a little bit, the sense of frustration that some have felt as they have taken up a weapon and gone into a post office and murdered some of their fellow employees. Or maybe we don't understand that frustration. More recently, the same occurred with a man who went into an office of the Xerox Corporation and fired on his own employees. A sense of frustration and anger with regard to that which happened in the individual's own life, and a desire to take action, and a desire to get back at, a desire really for revenge. Why has this occurred in my life? And by golly, I'm going to get back. And that's the kind of thing our text is speaking about. Coming out of this song at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. An interesting song, isn't it? A song that we probably would not take on our own lips. But a song written at the book, at the end of this book of Deuteronomy, to remind the people of God that they must be faithful in their covenant responsibilities, that they ought to serve God and to love Him and to walk with Him. And they ought to be reminded when they fall away from Him and sin, and enemies are brought against them, that vengeance for their sins and vengeance for the sins of their enemies is in the hands of God. And that's a hard message, isn't it? But it has several ramifications. And as you look at the head of the outline, I've got this idea that I want you to see. We must never take matters of revenge into our own hands. We must remember God is the great judge of all. And we must always make room for His wrath and His grace. And making room, leaving room for God in these matters really is important. It really is important for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who profess faith in Him. And it really is important for others to understand this principle also. So let's look at this idea and root around a little bit in this text and in Scripture and get an idea of what God is talking about here. Of course, the book of Deuteronomy was written to the ancient people of Israel as they were at the edge of
printing started.
The promised land. They were in Moab looking across the River Jordan, prepared to pass more particularly into the promised land. And the book of Deuteronomy sets forth the character of God in the formative chapters, and then we have this recitation of the Ten Commandments in chapter 5, and in chapter 6 we have this summary statement which God gives, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." And the idea is that the Ten Commandments give us a basis for displaying our love to God. It's not a legalistic kind of thing, a bridle which is placed upon us, but it's an opportunity. And I think we need to look at the Ten Commandments in this way, an opportunity to show our love for God. And then the bulk of the book of Deuteronomy is taken up in expounding the Ten Commandments, in expounding how we have so many opportunities to show our love for God. And that's an amazing thing. And then at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, in chapters 26 and 27 and 28, we have blessings and cursings. And we've looked a little bit at those blessings and cursings. The blessings in following the covenant and keeping covenant with God, and the curses that obtain when we are not faithful in our covenant relationship with God. They're very plain. And then there comes this song. This song at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, before Moses is taken off the scene and Joshua is given command to the people. And this song is again a recitation and reminder to the people that they ought to be faithful to the Lord and keep covenant with Him. And again, if you'd look at verses 28 and following, Moses is just laying this out to the people. And he says that the time will come when what this song has to say will apply. They are a nation lacking in counsel. And there is no understanding in them. Would that they were wise. And you can hear the pathos in the song. Would that they were wise. That they understood this. That they would discern their future. How could one chase 1,000 and 2 put 10,000 to flight? How could it be possible that an army of 10,000 be put to flight by 1 or 2 people? Well, the answer is given. Unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up. What a thing when God turns His face, as we saw last time, from His people. What a thing that is. Do you remember the benediction that we so often use? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be very gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you His peace. And what an awesome thing it is that the peace of God would be withdrawn from His people. How could this be? It occurs when there's a lack of faithfulness, a lack of following God in a covenant relationship with Him. Verse 31, "Indeed, their rock is not like our rock, for our enemies themselves judge this, for their vine is from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison. Their cluster is bitter. Their wine is the venom of serpents and the deadly poison of cobras." And the remembrance of Sodom and Gomorrah is given. That the people of God should be characterized as Sodom and Gomorrah. In the eyes of God. We have to take a deep breath, don't we? We really do. And as I say in the first point in our outline, ancient Israel was not, and the modern church is not, a great force to be reckoned with because of a lack of covenant faithfulness. Oh yes, there are a lot of professing Christians. But is the Church of Jesus Christ a force in our culture with which government and the society must reckon? Is the Church of Jesus Christ the kind of leaven in our culture and society that permeates every level of business and every level of education and every level of government, so that the ways of God are well known and the precepts of God are followed? Can we say that that's the case? No, we can't. And it comes back to us and to our faithfulness and to our desires to follow the living God. Verse 34 in our text. Is it not laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? God has treasuries to which we regularly contribute. Do you realize that that's the case? To which we regularly contribute. Please, if you would, look at these texts that I have noted. First of all, in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 5. Romans 2 and verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You see, it's possible to store up wrath. Let me try and put it out there where we can understand it. Several years ago, I said in our household, and I mentioned it again here the other night, that Bill Clinton and Newt Gingrich are cut from the same cloth. Now, I want to be bipartisan here. I said this years ago, that President Bill Clinton and Newt Gingrich are cut from the same cloth. And I said that because I really believed, and I think the evidence has borne this out, that they are both the products of their generation. They are rebels of the 60s. Both of them. And the most reprehensible conduct possible in the Oval Office of the United States of America. And this conservative politician railing against that conduct, and it comes out later, having an affair at the very same time. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And the unseemly conduct stores up this wrath. Please turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, gives us a similar injunction or speaks in a similar vein. And in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the point is that we ought to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. And we ought to live for Jesus Christ. And we ought to, in our lives as we live, store up for ourselves, dear friends in Christ, treasure in heaven. Yeah, that's a tremendous concept. To store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because the connection of your heart is not to this world, but to heaven. And I know that's hard for us. Because we enjoy our homes and we enjoy our families and we enjoy the different things of this life. But our treasure is in heaven, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And that's where our connection, our vital connection, must be. And I think this is what Deuteronomy chapter 32 is talking about. You see, Deuteronomy 32, 34. Is it not laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? There are treasuries that are going to be opened. And there is a direct connection with verse 35 in Deuteronomy 32. Vengeance is mine. There are those who are not storing up treasure in heaven for themselves, but wrath. And we don't like that negative message. I know that's the case. I'm not particularly fond of it myself. But this is what the Bible does tell us, is it not? And when we look at verse 35, we ought to be impressed in the depth of our souls that the God of heaven is the judge of all. And part of the problem in our culture and society today is a lack of an understanding of eternal things. That we live on the horizontal and everything is played out on the horizontal and we have little understanding of eternal things and of eternal merit. Vengeance is mine. And that comes, dear friends in Christ, pounding home to me. It really does. And as I say in the third point, God is the judge of all, and we have no right to take His judgments into our hands. Here in the news, just recently, was the story of this young 13-year-old boy who had killed a couple of years ago. Is this not the case? Shot in the head, a girl? Now think about this. Why? Why? Well, for one thing, anger and the desire to get even does amazing things in the sinful heart. Amazing things. Sin is real, and it is active, and this idea of getting even is real and is active. And all you have to do is step into an office context or a school context and you see it in action. And part of the problem is that when this bullet entered this girl's brain and she was removed from this life, where did she go? Where did she go? Did she know Jesus Christ? Did she have faith in her heart for Jesus Christ? And was it a proper thing for a young man to act as an executioner and remove this young lady from the possibility of hearing the gospel? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You see how that works out? And it's a very important principle. And so, again, I say, we have no right to take His judgments into our hands. Look at the end of this psalm, verses 39 through 42. See now that I am He, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Indeed, I lift up my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on justice, I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword will devour flesh. With the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired leaders of the enemy. It is God, and God alone, who has this right. And God is the judge, and we must not place ourselves between men and women and Jesus Christ, as I've already said. Look at verse 42 in Deuteronomy, or verse 43 in Deuteronomy 32. Rejoice, O heavens, with His people, for He will avenge the blood of His servants, and will render vengeance on His adversaries, and will atone for His land and His people. Isn't it amazing? In verse 43, the idea of vengeance and the idea of atonement are placed together, sandwiched together. And where do you see that idea of vengeance and atonement sandwiched together more supremely than in Jesus Christ Himself? God says, vengeance is mine. And at the same time, He says, I will atone for my people. And do you realize, do I realize adequately, that the retribution due to you and me does not come to you and to me, but has fallen upon the very Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that wrath was taken upon Him on that cross so long ago. And what you deserve and what I deserve, Jesus Christ took. And He atoned for my sins and your sins. And so there is an aspect of this saying in the 35th verse of Deuteronomy, vengeance is mine, that has to do with the cross and the work of Christ taking it in the chin, taking it on the back, taking it on the brow, taking it in His heart, taking it in His side, taking it in His hands and in His feet, taking it for the likes of us. Well, this is a text that is quoted in the New Testament. Let's see how Paul uses it. And it's in Romans chapter 12. Let's read in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 and following. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Well, we could stop there and talk for a while, couldn't we? What a grand idea. And again, our Lord Jesus Christ exemplifies the truth. Who, when He was spoken against, He uttered no threats. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. You see, this is a principle which is not reserved for Christians only, but it is a broad-based principle that all ought to understand. It's another rendering of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your revenge, your own revenge, beloved. Leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. There's our text. And we are not to take our own revenge. We're not to take the law into our own hands. Some will ask the question, well, what about the legal system? What about judges? What about the things that transpire in our world today? Shouldn't criminals be punished? Yes, they should. And there is a proper procedure for all of that to be done. And when the death penalty particularly is exacted, it is the vengeance of God against the malefactor when the proper procedures are utilized in the legal system. And part of what ought to be understood is that the civil magistrate needs to know that he or she is the minister of God in these matters. And that's a profound thing too. And we should never seek revenge. Isn't it a wonderful thing when a family that has suffered a great tragedy comes forward and says of the